It's indeed for a nice song service. And you get the benefit if you sit up towards the front here, seeing Alexis and the other ones. I would enjoy watching her this morning do the motions there to the choruses, doing a fine job there. So you missed that a little bit from being back there because she's below the level that you can see. This morning, title of my message, and starting off with a question, is to whom am I speaking? And the answer is, and this is not like Jeopardy. What does Jeopardy do? Gives you the answer in what? You got to put it in the form of a question. And so the title is, to whom am I speaking? And the answer is, normally when you do a topic or you do a little message or some sort of a thing, the person that's doing the speaking, the lecturer, the professor, the teacher, whoever it might be, would desire that everyone would be able to take and have the message speak to them. In other words, that they're getting through to everybody. But realistically, that doesn't happen. And I've listed down some reasons perhaps why that doesn't happen. This is not probably all-inclusive, but here's some of the reasons that I think that sometimes as a message is given or as a talk is given, as a lecture is given, as a topic is shared by a teacher or professor, perhaps people don't like the topic. And so maybe that would turn them off. I was thinking just of a couple examples. Women, maybe they wouldn't like to hear a topic on deer hunting. And for men, how about manicuring? You interested in manicuring? Yeah. So perhaps the topic might take a turn you off and you don't listen, and so you just say, forget it, I'm not going to listen. Another one might be is people don't like who's doing the presentation. I heard some different things with, like, President Bush. They didn't like his presentation of the speech to the nation, for instance. And so because of being him, because of what he has to say in the past, they automatically may turn the person off and not listen to what he has to say. So it might have to do something with who's doing it. And then it's the presentation itself. Perhaps it's not humorous enough, or it's like a lecture, or it's too deep, or for other reasons, they don't like the presentation. Or simply because perhaps other people are thinking about other things. Maybe you're thinking about the weather and what you might have to do to take as you leave here, or you might be thinking about being hungry, and so you forget about what's being said, and how am I going to get my food, what am I going to have, my food's burning up, or whatever. Sometimes the women worry about some of those things. Or you may be just tired, and so it makes it tough to take and think about some things as people are speaking. One other reason might be you just daydream. You know, there's some people that, like, you go in a Sunday school, not in a Sunday school, maybe a Sunday school class. I don't, some of the classes, the kids used to be looking out the window, and the teacher is one place, and the kids are another place, you know. So for different reasons, that idea, the ideal thing of having, to whom am I speaking, is not happening to everybody. But this morning, again, as we have a message, the message is for everyone here, and myself included, and perhaps myself even more so. And you already know what the message is. Let me just give you a little hint. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it's just 7 words long and starts with but. How many know what it is? Huh? Okay. But godliness with contentment is great gain. How many know that? Okay. But godliness with contentment is great gain. How many know that? How many know the words now? But godliness with contentment is great gain. How many can say that? But godliness with contentment is great gain. How many know it now? But godliness with contentment is great gain. All right, the more you say, it's real easy, and it doesn't take too long to learn that particular one. It goes and it flows through pretty good. But you might say, okay, well, I can say it, but so what? And I say that sort of respectfully. It's not that I just say that disrespectfully. But the fact is, it's not only good enough to say it, but there's more to that that we'd like to take. We'd like you to understand that, to know what it means, and then have an application to your life. Last Sunday, Bill Carson had the message, as he had the portion on Colossians 1 through 15 through 20. He emphasized a few verses there. And then he just sort of zeroed in on just a few words and how important just a few words were. And he didn't get very far, but he had a very good message on the understanding of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, with just a few words, the importance of Scripture and how important they are. And so again, these are just a few words, seven to be exact. And but godliness with contentment is great gain. We'd like to look and look a little bit further this morning at that particular wording and the verses of it. And the one word that we'll be concentrating on a little bit is the word contentment. But godliness with contentment, right in the middle, is great gain. Second question for this morning is, what would make you content? What would make you content? We're going to take the time right now to take and consider that. How would you proceed to take and answer that question? I put down some different things. Well, first of all, you think about the word. And so I want just to take a little bit of time here, just to pause it for a second for you to do that. While I'm not saying nothing, you think about what that word means, the question means, what would make you content? Think about that for just a second, and then we'll continue on there. Okay, I've given you four. I got four things there to take and try to proceed to how we would answer that question. What would make you content? So first of all, think about the word. And so you might have sort of like what I would call perception of what that might mean. Maybe some of you could give you an exact definition, but there's a sort of a perception of what that word would mean. Second of all, you could think about your life in regards to that particular question, because it says you in that question. What would make you content? And then thinking about your life, maybe it's easier to think about somebody else's life. You see different things in other people's lives, and so you might associate the word content or contentment with those people. And so maybe looking at life, look at other people, but you should also be thinking about your own life. What would make you content? And so that's the second thing in answering that question. The third thing would be knowing what the definition is exactly. And then this next one, and to me a very important one, is to take and write down your answers. How many have a writing device, any kind of sort of a thing? Get one out a second. Take your bulletin or any piece of scrap paper. This is an important step. We have the question, what would make you content? And how to take and proceed to answer that. I've given you some suggestions. This last one is to take and write down your answer. So you're not turning this in to nobody else. This is for you. You write down what would make you content. Answer this question. I would be content if, and fill in the blank. I would be content if, and fill in the blank. Now you might say, you're going to give me some excuses like, well, I have a lot of different answers that I could put there. Well, then get more paper. Or it depends on what time of the day it is or what day of the week it is. Well, we're thinking about it right now, so just look at it for right now. Or my pencil broke, or I don't have a pencil, or my pen's out of ink. Well, get another one, you know. Any excuse that I want you to take and write down what would make you content right now at this moment, and put that down so that later on as you take and look at something, you can say, well, that's what I had down, and you can think about it. But the writing down of something sometimes is important. A part of the process of doing different things. As you take notes, it's important. How do you take notes? By writing them down generally, or having some device to listen to so that you can think about it later on. So the first question was, to whom am I speaking to? The second question is, what would make you content? And depending on what your answer is, now you can take and proceed to this question. Now that you know what would make you content, how do you obtain this? How do you get that thing that you put down on there? How do you obtain it? And I have suggested a couple things that maybe the world would take and suggest is, well, we really don't want to talk about this sometimes because it kind of sounds sort of selfish. We don't like to think, well, I'd like to take and think about contentment, but, you know, it's all on me, you know? And so maybe we shy away from that and try not to think about it. And then there's also the idea of, well, I can maybe get myself content if I step on a few toes. And we can see that happening quite a bit. Or we can work at it and perhaps we do work at it, and we perhaps we look work at it long and hard and for many years. And so in a sense, maybe that's a little bit kind of a, like a worldview, how some of the people might take and think of this idea of contentment and try to answer that question. Now that I know what I want to be, what do I want for contentment? How do I obtain it? Well, maybe any means possible is acceptable to some people. The word contentment, to me, includes the idea of peace. I read you just a brief thing from the Sunday's paper last week about a couple that decided to do something, and they had a tremendous peace about what they were doing. But rationally speaking, they had people that says it was crazy what they were trying to do. And yet, because it was something that the Lord had to show to them, they felt they had a tremendous peace about it. So I think the word, really, contentment, includes that idea of peace, or we'd like to have peace if we have the contentment. And so as I thought about further on the idea of contentment, I thought about double abiding. Last Sunday morning, I had the song of Constantly Abiding. And so who's doing the abiding from the song, Constantly Abiding? Huh? Yeah. Constantly Abiding? Okay. He's constantly abiding, and he wants us to constantly abide in him. And so there's this two-way street. Even in the evening message, the person talked about abiding again in holiness. And the fact...
If you abide in me,
huh?
If you abide in me, and my words abide in you.
Right. So there's this thought of double abiding, but as I thought about it just a little bit more, it's like a quadruple abiding. And if you can really sort of picture this, it's not only just the Lord Jesus and us, but it's us, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, and the Holy Spirit. And so there's like four of us. One's inside the other, and that's kind of hard to picture. You can picture something being inside of this thing, but how does this thing become inside of this thing at the same time? And so as you think about the abiding, there's a two-way street there, but it's kind of a unique thing that spiritually people in the world have no clue about how a relationship like this can exist. And so in this idea of contentment, as you think about it, this abiding is a very important aspect of having contentment. And so I'd like you to just take and picture that a little bit further in your mind throughout the week of this quadruple abiding of all four going on at the same time. It's a kind of unique experience. In the Uncle Dave's memory verses, as we continue on there, he has the idea about money and the problems that we get from money. So as I was thinking about that a little bit further this past week, I just happened to see a biography on television about Wayne Newton, his life just a little bit in the latter part here. And it shows him as a very wealthy person. That's what it pictured him as being, a very wealthy person. And so then it also showed him as some things that were meaningful to him. And I'm not saying whether it's right or wrong in his lifestyle. I'm just trying to show this as an example about money and the idea of contentment. When he tried to have a birthday party, he had to have it at a special place all by itself because everybody would take and try to see what was going on. And he still wanted to have some of the same things happening. He wanted to have a family type of birthday party. And so he rented a whole place out just to have a private birthday party for his family, personal family. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to take and sort of have it. He'd have too many people looking at it. He also has the ability to fly his own plane. And as he has that ability, he takes and goes and flies the plane with his family and other members there to where his helicopter is at, and then he flies his helicopter over the mountain range to a lake, and he spends the day at this lake. And so he uses the things that he has, and so is he wealthy? Well, I guess on the lake he has his own yacht, and from that yacht he has their own jet skis, and they're not just the little ones, and so they spend the day for a little fun and entertainment. That's just for one day, and he does that different times of the year. And so that's one picture of him that way. Another time they showed him with him and his wife at his home. And at his home they showed just all kinds of things, the many things that they have. But he really likes his horses the best, I guess it seemed like. And they showed him his love for the horses. And so what I'm trying to say is a picture of, here's a person that's very wealthy. And is he content? Well, I don't know. He works 6 days a week, is what he said. And so, again, he has all this wealth, but he still works 6 days a week. And so he just takes one day off to do all this other stuff, usually. But he appeared to be content. And so, in a sense, sometimes perhaps money can bring some form of contentment. It gives you some form of peace. But is the person really content? I really don't know. Because without the Lord Jesus Christ, he can have all these things and yet feel, as many times people with money do, that there's something missing there. And so I give you that as an example just to think about. A second example would be the people of Israel. Is that a picture of contentment?
No,
not really. It's really a picture of discontent in a lot of cases. If you go back to Exodus, when you had the Red Sea, what were they before that happened? Well, they were scared to death. But then God performed this miracle of having the Red Sea divided. They went across and they had a song. But then afterwards they were sad again. And so they had a valley and then a peak and then a valley and a peak. They keep going. And so many times there was things that God showed them. There was many times that God did things for them. And yet many times they complained very strongly about different things. And so perhaps to me they're a picture more of discontent and rather than of contentment. In fact, even Uncle David, as he talks about the Israelite people in the book of Joshua, many times he stated that the people did not what? Right, they did not possess their possessions. And so they perhaps could have been more content. They could have been more like Wayne Newton, having all these things and the benefits, but because they didn't possess their possessions, they were going through discontentment rather than a period of contentment. Today, that land they're still fighting over, it doesn't look like there's very much contentment still going on amongst them. And so they're a picture to me more of discontentment rather than of contentment. And yet it's God's people and he still stands by them, but he would like them to be something different, just as he would like us to be something different. So that would be perhaps a second example on the negative side. Again, there's seven words in that memory verse that we were learning. Are they... but money with contentment is great gain? Or are they, but travel with contentment is great gain? Or is it, but food with contentment is great gain? But power with contentment is great gain? But fame with contentment is great gain? But sleep with contentment is great gain? But painless with contentment is great gain? You know, you can just keep going on that. Is that what the verse says? Or is it this? But contentment with godliness is great gain. Now, the verse really is what? Everybody, because you said you knew it, right? What is it? All together? Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so if we reverse it, it sort of changes the meaning a little bit, because we sort of have an idea of what contentment might mean. We maybe have an idea of what godliness might mean. And so kind of like if you put the contentment first and godliness second, it's like putting the earthly emphasis on things first and sprinkle that with a little spiritual stuff. And so perhaps some of the singing like Wayne Newton, well, we'll take care of the earthly things first, and then if we got time, we'll fit in to sprinkle the stuff with the spiritual part later. So the verse doesn't say, but contentment with a little bit of godliness is great gain, but rather the emphasis is on the first part. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And so it's the heavy on the spiritual with a balance of the earthly mixed in with it after that. Who provides that? Another question, who provides it? Do we just sit back and let God do it all? Or are we involved in the process? Some questions you might want to think about in this particular process. Some of the problem would be perhaps is maybe just still I can say the verse, but what does it really mean? Definition of godliness, we'd have that. Definition of contentment. Perhaps we should look at those things just for a second here. So from Webster's Dictionary, for content, as an adjective, it means happy enough with what one has or is satisfied. Also, secondly, willing or assenting. And as a noun, it usually means all that is contained in something, all that is expressed in writing or speech, substance or meaning, often distinguished from form, holding power, capacity, volume or area, the amount contained. And so the idea is sort of being satisfied, happy with what we have, and that's from like Webster. But for the other one, the definition of godliness, as I said before, perhaps you had a perception of what it was, and then the definition, I took it and just get the a Bible dictionary here. It had a very interesting definition of godliness. It says the piety towards God and the rectitude of conduct, which springs from a proper relationship with Him. It is not right action which is done from a sense of duty, but is spontaneous virtue that comes from the indwelling Christ and which reflects Him. So do you understand what that means? They got some pretty big words in there. First of all, it says the piety towards God. And so just to make sure I knew what that meant, I looked that up as well. Piety. It says the devotion to religious duties or loyalty and devotion to parents and family. So it's a devotion, first of all. And then they had rectitude in there. And I didn't know what that one was, but I didn't have a clue what that one meant. But anyways, it says honesty, uprightness of character, correctness of judgment or method. And so if you put those definitions in this definition that was given here, I'll read it once more again on godliness. It says, the piety towards God and the rectitude of conduct, which springs from a proper relationship with Him. So it involves in a relationship. It is not right action, which is done from a sense of duty, but is that spontaneous virtue. We had talked about virtue before in our last year. That comes from the indwelling Christ and which reflects Him. And so as you think about that, well, what does that really mean? And what is it really saying? Well, simply put to me, it means that you have the right conduct or the right character with the right attitude. And because of that, then you can have tremendous gain. Having the right conduct or character with the right attitude, that's tremendous gain. And so as you take and think about how you would take and apply that, what would make you content? Maybe that would change what you would like to have for your contentment. How do you obtain it? Well, we talked about abiding. That's a very important aspect of it. Also in the memory verse there was given to take in verse 11 it says to do what? From Uncle Dave's memory verse there. To take and follow what? Some people, righteousness.
I didn't want to answer because they didn't get it.
Well, I think they got it. It's just sometimes it's hard to recall things back. That's what I was saying. Sometimes they have this stuff and it's still they need to think about righteousness, godliness,
faith,
love,
patience,
meekness. And so here's another part of the formula, and these two things: abiding. Adding that part to your life would help. Perhaps there's other things. It says to go on. It says to hold. It also says to do what in the negative sense? Those were some things on the positive side. What does it say to do not to do, to take, and starts with F? Flee. All right? And so that's the negative side of that. So in those portions of Scripture, some things on how you can obtain contentment is by following after the positive things, fleeing from the negative things. Abiding in Him is another aspect, and so this can help you towards this idea of reaching this goal of contentment. A couple of weeks ago when I had the class downstairs and we were all crowded before the Christmas program, I talked about the two prodigal sons, the two, because I mentioned the other one was a sort of like a special case as I looked at it and studied it. Are those examples of people that are content?
No.
No. They weren't content neither. Why, the one just decided to take all his money and leave. He spent it all. He was content for a little while. He had all that money, but then when it ran out, he was even more discontent than he was before. And the other brother was discontent with how the brother made out afterwards. And so again, the idea of contentment, again, might depend on the day of the week or the time, and have a lot of influence or our thought process. But it says, again, in that verse that we're thinking about this morning, godliness with contentment is great gain. Take and turn in your Bibles to not that portion, but before that, 1 Timothy 4, and verse 7. And perhaps you might remember this or think about this first. As he gave the verse out, that first verse, but godliness with contentment, is great gain. I thought of that in relationship to this verse many times, but refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. And we'll stop right there. For bodily exercise profiteth little. In Friday's cartoon section there for the paper there, you have Ziggy, and he's got his buddy the parrot behind him there, and he's writing in his diary, "I don't think you can really count getting out of bed as vigorous morning exercises." So I thought that was kind of cute, thinking about all the things that you work with exercises. Is the Bible wrong? Bodily exercise, many people are doing it today. I can attest to the fact that it does work. It does add benefits to your life, and so is the Bible wrong? In the case of a lot of different diseases, they're saying that the exercise is the number one thing for like heart, for diabetes, for surgery. They want people to get going, up and going, people that are overweight, and the list could probably go on how exercise benefits all these. So is the Bible wrong in saying exercise profiteth little? Again, I can test the fact that it's a big help for myself, even though I still don't like doing it. No, it's just saying that the more emphasis should be on not just that alone, but the fact of the godliness, the spiritual side again. So let's look at those verses again. But in verse 7, "But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Godliness, what's that? Having the right conduct, the right character. "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come." Exercising, the bodily exercise, has the promise of helping your life now, but there's nothing that it can do for your life afterwards. And so it's the other part that adds to the life afterwards, the godliness part, and that is tied in on the next part of Timothy there, where we have the portion of Scripture that we had for Uncle Dave's meeting. "But godliness with contentment is great gain." So it's not only profitable, but it's great gain. So I could ask Uncle Dave, does he know what the verse is? If he could say it, I'm sure he could. Does he know what it means? Can he comprehend it? And he could probably say, yes, he can. The problem for him, for me, and for everybody else is to take and make that application applicable every day of our lives. That's a very difficult thing. And so because we can't apply it sometimes and different things happen, we end up having a lot of stress added to our lives. And so it's not the fact that all of us now can probably say that verse if somebody asks you, but godliness with contentment is great gain, because we said a few times. Now we maybe know a little bit more what it means, but the most difficult part is to take and try to apply it to our life and use it. And so you go back to that question, look in your paper, what would make me content? How am I content? What would make me content? And again, after thinking about some spiritual things, you might think that what I thought about perhaps wasn't all what I should be thinking about. Or as I get different things, maybe it's not all what I wish for. I had put these thoughts together one night after I couldn't sleep during this past week here, early in the week here, and then afterwards I got done. I just had something to eat and happened to turn on the TV a minute just to take and just to sort of wind down a little bit. And on the program was already broke into the story of Fantasy Island. And I hadn't seen that for years, but I kind of remembered different things, some of them I sort of liked from years ago. And what did they always do? They try to give somebody's fantasy, be able to complete it, and so that they could have this contentment of having their fantasies realized. And so it was kind of interesting, it broke into this one, that there was a male person that was in jail. That's where he found himself. But his desire as a lawyer was to have an important client and a big case. That was his fantasy for himself. And so, as I said, he was found in jail with charged with murder. And so what did he want to do now? Well, he wanted to get out of this fantasy. He says, I want to get out of this. And he was told, no, you can't. Once you're into it, you're stuck into it, and there's no turning back. And so the person goes on to say, well, you got what you wish for. You got a big case, and you got an important client. What bigger case could you have, or what more important client could you be than yourself? And so you have to figure out how to get yourself out of jail, how to get yourself off the hook. And so the person, of course, does it, and then he's very content about it. There's the other fantasy that they run, because usually you run two of them in there, about with different love affairs, and again, that didn't turn out the way they expected at all. And so as a result, they went through difficulties, but in the end, it all worked out, and they were content as well. Other programs, there was another program that followed afterwards, but I just decided to go to bed there, Love Boat. But again, as I thought about past stories of that, people were always in situations, but by the end of the story, they had all their expectations met, and they were always portrayed as being content. They, through their difficulty, they came out as being a contented person. And so again, the world has some sort of a view of contentment, but what's our definition of it? Is it seasoned with the spiritual side? I trust that you might think about godliness with contentment, not the other way around. The contentment with godliness is great gain. In other words, by putting worldly things first and sprinkling it with little spiritual things, as I said, but rather heavily on the spiritual part first, and then having a balanced part of the worldly things as God reveals things to your life. And as I said, it's easy for us to know that verse, to say that verse, to comprehend what that verse means. The difficult part is for each day applying it to our life, to be content with what God gives to us. Sometimes we're just don't know where to turn, perhaps, at times, or whatever, and contentment is fleeing from us. God wants us to be content, to be happy, to take and turn to Him, and oftentimes we don't. One last question is it okay to be discontent? Yeah, because look at the sin that's in the world. Should we be happy with what's taking place that way? Should we be happy that people don't know and have a knowledge of the Scripture? Are we happy with people that don't believe? Well, certainly there should be some discontent with those kind of things and other things. And so that's why I said sort of a balancing. There's an idea of being content with where we're at and the spiritual part, but yet discontent with how sin has ruined this world. And to that end, try to take and follow after Him. And so with these thoughts for sort of like the new year a little bit, maybe it'll help you to go through this coming year, is to think a little bit more about depending on Him and being thankful for what we have in Him. That song that we had, Heaven Came Down, we had riches eternal, blessings supernal. That's what we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. So may this help you in this coming week and even today. Uncle Dave, would you just close our time of prayer and you're dismissed.